It's great, great to be back with you again. Good that you had a fabulous day out yesterday and that the weather was kind because we haven't had the best summer. But that was good. And back in this room made famous on national television, I was watching Keely Hodgkinson win a gold medal. So I thought, that's the room they've left me. So I had to message John and say, did you know that the church room is on the telly? Yes. So here we are. Just this camera today. Just this camera today. So John said, you know, a wonderful passage that we're going to be talking about, looking at. Talking about our relationships with God and our relationships with each other. Both of which are very important. And I always believe that for non-Christians, and as a Christian myself, you're accused, in a sense, of spending too much time thinking about God. And people say, you know, the problem with you Christians is you've either got your head up in the air, looking up in adoration, or you close your eyes and you're praying in submission. You're not looking side to side to see what's going on. You're not caring about people. And I think, have you actually read the Bible, you know, what it says? That's totally unfair. So, for example, in the Old Testament, some of the commandments are about how we deal towards others. If you think about it, without me having to run through them, you think about some of the commandments about how we deal with each other. And then in Leviticus, God says this, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So that's God giving instruction to Moses to pass on to the Israelites. Also in the New Testament, one of the best known parables in the New Testament is the parable of the Good Samaritan that deals with the question of who is our neighbor and how we should behave towards our neighbor. I think sometimes the errors we do make as Christians, and you can see this in the Bible, is when we're in our dealings with people, we try and create boundaries and put limit on things and put a limit on things. So, for instance, in the parable of who is my neighbor, the parable of a good Samaritan, the guy is, it's like he's trying to put a limit on who is my neighbor. Is that person my neighbor, but that person not? So, I've got to be kind towards them, but I'm going to worry about those people over there. It's like he's trying to put a limit. What's the limit? And of course, Jesus doesn't answer his question and say, well, yeah, it's him, but not him, and her, but not them, or whatever. He comes up with a question of his own, and he tells a story, and he said, well, who was the neighbor? Who acted as the neighbor? And we know it was the Good Samaritan. Likewise, Peter, he has this thing about forgiveness, and how many times should I forgive, and should it be seven times, and should it be this? And Jesus is like, 77 times seven. So we like nice, definitive answers. You know, how many times should I forgive? Who is my neighbor? And I think Jesus is more interested, and God's more interested in breaking down barriers and sort of establishing principles. It's not who is my neighbor, it's how should you behave towards someone in need. And then this passage, we're looking at something similar. So we're looking at our relationships with each other, and it sort of brings the two things together. Our relationship with God, that the world accuses us of being obsessed with, and our relationship with each other are linked. It's not an either or thing, they're linked. How we relate to God dictates how we relate to each other. So Jesus has to be the center of our relationship. And thinking about Jesus, of course, Jesus is our Lord, Savior, Father, King, Redeemer. There's so many words, there's so many titles that we can use. In this passage, he is, in a sense, our example. Jesus is our example. His humility is our example. We can find this challenging because with so many things in the Bible, the bar, what we're asked to do, the bar is set so high. So, Jesus is our example. We're called to, this guy is our example, this person who, Jesus, who is perfect. So he's our example. We need to love our enemies, not just tolerate them or put up with them or not retaliate with them. We're called to love our enemies. The bar is set so high. Our example in how we should behave towards each other is Jesus, and Jesus is perfect. So So what is it in particular that we need to copy from Jesus? What is it? What behavior? What characteristic which makes the relationship so healthy? Is it being friendly? I mean, that's pretty important, being friendly, being welcoming. That's good, especially in a church. It's good that we can be welcoming, kind, generous, attentive. That's really good. Paying attention. If someone's telling you something, sharing something, to be attentive. That's really good. All those attributes have a lot to commend them. But the one thing that underpins them all is ultimately is humility. And that's what it talks about in this passage, the humility of Jesus, that is our example. What is humility? Well, if you look at them in the dictionary, it's the feeling or attitude that you have no special importance that makes you better than others. Put another way, it says it's a lack of pride. Now, sometimes I think we confuse humility with false modesty. So for this, to illustrate this, I'd like to bring into mind Roger Federer. Everyone knows who Roger Federer is. Does anyone know who Roger Federer is?
No.
No? You're winding me up, Bryce. You know Roger Federer. Everyone knows who Roger Federer is. So Roger Federer is a fantastic tennis player, won so many titles. Now, if by chance Roger Federer was in Lee and decided to come to this church and sat here, and I said to Roger Federer, Roger, you're a fantastic tennis player. I wouldn't expect him to say, well, you know, I can hold a racket. I can hit a ball. I've been a bit lucky at times, you know. If I said to Roger Federer, you are an amazing tennis player, I'd expect him to say thank you. I'd expect him to say thank you. That's a nice compliment. Because he is an amazing tennis player. So him pretending that he's not, it's not humility, it's false modesty. Likewise, Jesus, it says, was humble, but he wasn't modest. This is what Jesus claimed about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't really make a claim there that Jesus is modest. He is humble, and that's a distinction. Okay, that's a distinction we need to make. Jesus was humble. There was no false modesty about him. How so? How was Jesus humble? Well, it says in the passage, he was in the very nature of God. He didn't consider equality with God something to use to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Jesus was humble because, although, as it says, he was in very nature God, he made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness, and he was obedient to death. So we've got this amazing example of humility. And as Christians, like I said, as Christians, the bar is set incredibly high. Wouldn't it be great if God said, I want you to find someone who's a little bit humble and sort of try and be as humble as they are and sort of work your way up. And then find yourself as someone who's a bit humbler. So start at the bottom and sort of work your way up until you sort of start to make progress. But no, he starts at the top. The bar is set incredibly high. Jesus is our example. His humility. Nobody has more reason to boast than Jesus. He was a very nature God. You cannot get higher than that. And he lowered himself. He humbled himself to the position of a man, not an important man. If Jesus had come to earth and become a king, an emperor, a ruler, like, I don't know, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Charlemagne, all these kings and whatever from years past who ruled vast empires, if Jesus had come down and been the ruler of a vast empire, that would have still been a massive step down, the biggest step that everyone's ever made. But he doesn't even become a king, he becomes a carpenter. Starts his life as a carpenter, and he's brought up in the insignificant nowhere town of Nazareth, which one of the disciples actually says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? So it is a lowly, humble person in a lowly, humble town in an outpost of the Roman Empire. And Jesus humbles himself. He washes his disciples' feet, which of course freaks out Peter. And if that isn't enough, he is obedient into death. He experiences fear and pain. He is mocked and ridiculed, but through it all, he is obedient. Not my will, but yours be done. So in our relationships with each other, we are faced with this amazingly, like I said, this amazingly high bar. We have Jesus as our example. At times like this, sometimes as a Christian, it could be easy to become discouraged because you think, well, how on earth can I achieve this? How on earth can I imitate someone who's perfect? What hope is me, hope of, or do I have of ever reaching that level? So with that, we can become discouraged, we maybe dismiss it, we say, well, maybe the Bible doesn't really say that, or we ignore it, or like I said, we argue against it. But rather than do those things, let's take a look at what the text is actually telling us to do. Right? So if you go to the first line of the passage, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus, as Christ Jesus. Now, it may seem like I'm splitting hairs a bit, but it's important. We're called to imitate Jesus by having the same mindset. I don't think that means we have to be perfect like Jesus. We will never achieve perfection. We will always be a work in progress. We are called to have, but we're called to have the same mindset as Jesus. So I want to bring in Roger Federer again to make an illustration, right? So Roger Federer is in Lee and he is giving free tennis lessons. Okay, so anyone interested in having free tennis lessons, turn up to a tennis court in Lee tomorrow. Roger Federer will be giving free lessons. So you dust off your racket from the attic or the garage or whatever, and you're standing there, and Roger Federer says this. He says, to succeed in tennis, you need to have the same mindset that I have. And you say, oh, Roger, well, I'm never going to be as good a tennis player as you are. Doesn't matter. He says, whoa, whoa, no. You need to have the same mindset. If, like I said, my mindset is I take each game 1 point at a time. If I've made a mistake the previous point, I don't worry about it. I don't care too much about the next point. I just concentrate on the single point. That is my mindset. And if you copy that, you're more likely to be successful. In a similar way, God refers to David as a man after his own heart. It says King David, in the Old Testament, God says David is a man after my own heart. Does that mean that David was perfect? No, because if we look at the story of David, we know for certain he wasn't perfect. But he was someone with God's heart. We're called to have the mindset of Jesus and use him as our example. We will never be perfect. Not this side of eternity. We will never be perfect. But if we use Jesus as an example and don't be discouraged when we get things wrong, that is important. It's important that we don't burden ourselves into thinking that we will be perfect. We're called to have the mindset of Jesus. We're called to share the mindset of Jesus. We will not be perfect. We're called to share the mindset and see the world how he sees it, act how he acts, but we will not, and this will not be perfect. There's things that we can do, though, to help us do this, to have this mindset of Jesus, to align ourselves with Jesus. One of the things I would say is we need to pray. That sounds like stating the obvious. We need to pray about everything. And praying about our relationships is really important. But when I was thinking about this, how do we pray when we're praying about our relationships? How do we pray when we're praying about people, when we're praying for people or about people? And the point I want to make is that I think it's important that when we pray in our relationships and we're thinking of people and we're praying for people, is that we pray for people and not about them. By this, I think the Bible tells us that we should pray for our enemies. You know, we pray positive, we hold our enemies up before God and we actively pray for them. Now, I know when I preached here before, I shared a bit of a testimony about a difficult time I was having at work with a particular boss, and he ended up being off work sick. But I felt God asking me to pray for him. Not about him. I'm sure I've prayed about him plenty of times. Can you make this problem go? Can you do this or that? But actually to pray for him. and to pray that he got better so that he could be able to come back to work. A temptation is to pray about people, even to the extent that we want to alter them. You know, in our lives, sometimes we have to deal with difficult people and difficult situations. And maybe we can pray about those situations, but we can fall into the trap, I think, of praying about people. And that we want people to change and alter, to be more like how we would want them to be. So, Lord, I have this friend and they're unreliable and they're always late. Lord, I pray that you would make them reliable and on time so that things would be better and whatever. And we're sort of praying to God about people, and we're praying to God to change and alter people, to sort of mold them into what we think is our idea of being a good person, instead of praying for that person. Because that isn't real humility, is it? It's not humility if we're praying, Lord, can you alter this person so they're more likable, so my life is easier? That is not really a sign of humility. And we're called to have the same mindset as Christ. That is humility. So we need to come in prayer, and we need to pray for people and pray in humility. The second thing to help us is to use the Word of God. Again, reading the Bible sounds like stating the obvious. Pray, read your Bible. But the Bible is, there's plenty in the Bible to help us on how we should deal with other people. Just one example that comes to mind is from the Gospel of Matthew. Why do you look at the speck of the sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to that brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That teaching is calling us to humble ourselves, to reflect on ourselves, reflect on our own problems, our own issues, and be less judgmental. I have to confess, sometimes I think I have an amazing gift. I've got this gift for being able to spot other people's shortcomings or problems. You know, if it was an Olympic sport, I'd fancy myself for a medal, because I can spot in minute detail shortcomings, and you can get into this mindset, and you're at work and you're critiquing the boss. They say, well, he does this because of that, and you can critique people down to those microscopic level. When it comes to myself, I'm much more vague. I'll own up to not being perfect, but beyond that, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. You know, you know, in the Bible, in that passage, a bit when our relationship with other people, instead of spotting problems with other people, a bit of self-reflection doesn't go amiss. God may want to alter us rather than the person we don't get along with. We might be the problem. You know, we might be the problem. So there's another thing that we can use in becoming like Jesus and becoming humble. The last one I want to mention, so this is the fourth one, I guess, is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not leaving this to last because it's the least important, but maybe I'm putting it last because it's the most important. We need to remember as Christians that God, I was saying earlier, we've got this amazingly high bar that we're supposed to copy, we're supposed to imitate, and that's Jesus' amazing high bar. God doesn't ask us to do impossible things and stand back and leave us to it. Okay? God doesn't demand the impossible of us and then withdraw and leave us to it. So you get on. So there's a few people here I can guess who can drive, and I can remember my first driving lesson. When you go to a driving lesson, you don't turn up and there's a car. There's a guy with some keys, and he's got a map and a copy of the highway code, and he says, there you go, I'll see you back here in half an hour, let me know how you get on. Right? So when I remember my first driving license, I was in the car for about half an hour before we even turned the key out, before we even started the engine, getting all your mirrors right and your chairs in the right place and steering wheel needs to be about there and everything. And this guy was with me for all that. The time I was learning to drive, the car had like dual control, so I always felt safe because there was somebody there with me. He didn't just, like I said, he wasn't there at the driving school saying, there you go, mate, see, it's that car over there, there's your keys, there's a map of where you need to go, and there's a copy of the highway code. leave it with you. God doesn't leave us to do things under our own strength. Don't be surprised in thinking, this goes for anything we are called to do and in our relationships. Don't be surprised to find yourself thinking, I cannot do this under my own strength. For example, praying for your own enemies. I was listening to a testimony of someone who was called to do that thing, and pray for enemies. He said, I found it incredibly hard. In fact, I couldn't do it under my own strength. Yeah, that's a common theme. Do not be surprised at all if God asks you to do, you're feeling like God's asking you to do something, like when I was praying for my boss, and you think, I can't do this under my own strength. So we need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit. I've preached at CCP about the Holy Spirit and how we can get mixed up about it. We think, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, that sort of thing. It's not just about the gifts of the Spirit, it's about the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things we need if we are going to share the mindset of Christ Jesus. These are the gifts that God is willing to give us if we ask them. So we shouldn't think we have this impossible task, we have this impossible level that we can't reach, and that God will simply leave us to it and then criticize us when we fail. God will be there with us. God's attitude in so many things is to say, this is how high the bar is. He doesn't, like you say, he doesn't start off saying, well, I want you to be humble and I want you to copy this example of this guy. He's a little bit humble, and if you can reach that level, then maybe you can work your way up a bit. He gives us an incredible high level, but he is there with us. We have the Holy Spirit. So we need to have, in our relationship with each other, we need to have the mindset of Christ and humility. So these are the things that can help us to achieve that. One is, to put pressure on ourselves. We're not called to be perfect. We're called to have the mindset of Christ. We will always be a work in progress. There will be times when we get things wrong. We shouldn't be discouraged and give up. Second, we should pray. And in our prayers, to pray for people. Pray that God would bless those people that we find difficult. Pray that God would help us, would change us. The Holy Spirit would change us, not like, Lord, change those nasty people out there who I don't get on with and make them more like me. We're called in prayer that God can change us. We have the scriptures, the Bible. There are teachings in the Bible on how to deal with our relationships with each other. The example I gave was about, you know, not looking at me, a log in your eye, you know, specking somebody else's. And we also have the Holy Spirit. So, I will just finish there. Thank you for listening. Amen.